For the rest of us, I invite you now to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first three verses together this morning. In the past few weeks, we have been looking at from this epistle, from this letter the Apostle Paul writes to this young church in the city called Philippi. We've been learning what the Christian value system is and what the Christian standard of living is and what our pattern of life as Christians should be. And that's where we stopped last week in Philippians chapter 3. We looked up verses 17 through 21. And then just flowing from that, we find this word of God in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it reads as such. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. See, once you determine the pattern of life that you want to imitate, as we saw last week, we want to imitate the pattern of life that Jesus Christ lived as Christians. That's our ultimate pattern of life. We should walk as Jesus walked. We should live as Jesus lived. We should react to our day-to-day circumstances the way that Jesus did. That's what our goal is for Christians. If you're a Christian, if you've believed in Jesus for your salvation, it's not, like I'm going to wait until I'm dead and then I'm going to stand in front of the judgment seat of God and then say, okay, I believed in Jesus even though I did not live in a pattern that was consistent with his lifestyle. We do know that. Amen? Right? You do know that. That you don't just say, I believe in Jesus now and live a pattern of life that is about earthly things, chasing after your stomach, like we saw last week, right? Their God is their belly, is what we saw, the people that we do not want to imitate. Their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. We do not want to imitate that kind of pattern. Who have the same kind of pattern of life. So we made a case for that. So that's sort of revising what we went over last week. So now you've determined whose pattern of life within the local church that you're going to imitate. Now you know the value system of a Christian. Now you know the standard of living of a Christian. Now you know the pattern of life and conformity to God's word, and you're ready. You want to imitate that. Yet, you may still find it difficult to live in harmony, to agree with, or to deal with other believers who's doing the same thing, who want to imitate the pattern of life that they saw in Christ, the pattern of life they saw in the apostles' teaching, the pattern of life that they see within mature believers in the church, they're still trying to do that, and you're doing that, but it's hard for you to agree with. It's still kind of hard to live in harmony with other believers. In these circumstances, it's important to remember that God's word has already given us an answer, or the basic principles that we need to live in harmony within the context of the local church. And this is what this passage gives us. And the first thing that I want us to really look at is in verse 1, the reason why we want to live in harmony, the reason why Paul wants these brothers and these sisters, more specifically, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony and to agree with each other, is not so that he can exercise some kind of control over them. Look at verse 1. Look at how he describes the brothers. These are the brothers whom he loves, the brothers whom he longs for, the brothers that are his joy and his crown. That's the Christian motivation. You don't get anything out of it. He doesn't say my financial reward or, you know, my status upgrade. It's because of love. It's because he loves them. It's because his desire is for them. Love and affection and joy and seeing each other, that's his reward. When you have these view of others, you want them to remain standing. Think of the person that you love the most. Think of the person that you care about the most. Think of the person that you just can't wait until you hang out with them, until the next time you see them. And then you have something that's so precious inside of you, or that in your possession, what would you want to do for that person? Think of the person not because they do something for you that you love them, you just love them just because. That's what Paul says is that's his motivation for agreeing and living in harmony. You know, your Christian value system, your Christian standard of living, your pattern of life that Christ gives, that's what, because you have that in fullness, you just want everybody to succeed, which is contrary to what the world teaches, right? If you have something, keep it to yourself, amass as much wealth and as much knowledge, as much influence, as much whatever it is, just keep it to yourself and keep everybody else out. Maybe you give it to the people that add value to your life. But if they don't add any value to them, they're out there. In fact, you could probably exploit them. You could probably make them think that you care, but all you care about is just giving you their money. Right? That's how the world thinks. But Paul says, no, I want you guys to succeed as a church, brothers and sisters, not because it's going to get me any kind of personal reward. In fact, where's Paul when he's writing this? He's in jail. He's in prison. He's awaiting his sentencing, which eventually, inevitably, becomes a sentencing to death. He will lose his head for the gospel. So it's not like his gain is Christ. His life is Christ, and his gain is death. He sees it as gain. So he's already won. It's not like he wants something tangible, some kind of transactional thing for them to agree. So Christian harmony, I say all of that to say, is motivated by love, by pure, any kind of free love that you have in Christ. When you live a pattern of life, when you want everybody around you to succeed, when you want everybody around you to stand firm until the day that the Lord comes back, not because the Lord is going to look at you and say, did you do this? Okay, here's $10,000, you know, dollars or something like that, right? But because just you have that love and you want everybody to have the same kind of love. Can you imagine how freeing that kind of lifestyle would be? How harmonious life would be? Like if we want to outdo each other by loving each other freely and authentically, by wanting the best for the person sitting next to you, not because they do something for you, not because you do something for them, or not because you're kind of like counting, okay, if I do 6 good things, maybe the Lord would give me 6 crowns, when I go there. No, I'm doing this because God loves me and God loves them the same way. That's ultimately the motivation for this exhortation or this encouragement that Paul gives. I wanted us to see that and to kind of establish that. It's from this desire, this love, this affection, this care, Paul gives this exhortation to these two women. We don't know who these two women are in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. We don't know much about these two women. But I want you to note something here. That scripture is divinely inspired message towards individual believers. The scriptures that we read, the scriptures that are being taught to you as we speak, is individually tailored for individual people as they live within the context of a community, as called a church. This letter to the Philippians is written for the whole church. It would have been read in one sitting. In fact, this took us a few months just to get to chapter 4. But this would have been one Sunday, the elder or the elders would stand in front of the congregation in the church of Philippi, probably in a smaller room than this, but probably just as many people as I'm looking at right now. And then they would stand and they would begin by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. They would go from what we know now to be chapter 1, verse 1, and they would read it all the way to the end in chapter 4, verse 23, what we know as that, in one go. But as that's being read for the whole church, it's addressing the issues of the whole church, and everybody's listening. Could you imagine if your name was Euodia or Syntyche, and you're just listening, and you're listening, and you're like, okay, I get this, I get this, and then the next thing you know, hey, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche, and it's like, whoa, this is about me. They would have paid attention to it. Even though Paul's address is for the whole church, it's also for the individuals within the church. So we should, today, as we listen to God's word being proclaimed, we should carefully listen to God's word because it addresses you individually as we listen to it together. God has something to say to you individually within the context of the whole church. So if you tune out, if you are distracted, if you are not paying attention, if you're saying, this doesn't concern me, you might just miss what God... Can you imagine if Euodia and Syntyche were so worried about whatever the disagreement was, if they were so worried about what they were, and this is kind of coloring between the lines, so just bear with me, this is not... inspired. I imagine Syntyche probably would be on that side of the room and then Euodia on the other side of the room. And then they're probably, because whatever the issue is, like it's so concerning, Paul is actually writing this. Syntyche is probably talking to whoever sitting next to her about how Euodia did not, she didn't like the dress that Euodia had on that day or something like that. And Euodia is on the other side talking to the person in front of her. And then if they weren't paying attention, they would have missed what God has to say to them immediately in that context. I say all of that to say, we should carefully listen anytime God's word is open. It's not for the next person. It's not for the person who is super spiritual. It's for you individually. So what is this prophetic word, this exhortation, if you will, this encouragement that Paul says? Paul tells them that they should agree in the Lord. That's what we see in verse 2. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree. Simply put, that's what he wants them. He's commanding them that they would agree, or they would live in harmony. It also seems like he's repeating what he said in chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind. He says that to the whole church. Remember, we looked at that a few months back. He says that to the whole church. And now he's like honing in and he says, whatever I said then, I'm saying to you now, to these individual people. But what does he mean that he wants them to agree or to live in harmony? Is there an expectation that these two sisters agree on everything in order to be considered to live in harmony? Is that God's expectation that we all agree on everything there is about the Christian life? I mean, the obvious answer would be no. In fact, God's word never claims that all of his children should agree on every single point of the matter of life. As a matter of fact, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, we see that the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Because God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. And yet, we do know that there are many parts, but one body. Even in a larger sense, each of us were made in the image of God. We have what is called God's image, or the Imago Dei. Each of us are created in the image of God, each human being, for that matter. However, it's reflected in a very distinct way. That doesn't mean that there's no unity in that, though. We see this in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. At the end, John sees this heavenly vision that a great multitude that no one could number, listen to this, from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples, and all languages. You see the distinction? There's multiple different nations and languages and tribes and people groups are included here. They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. I say all of that to say that Christians are not supposed to agree on every single detail there is about life. That's not the biblical expectation. So that's not what Paul is saying. We can conclude that when he says he wants Euodia and Syntyche to agree, he's not saying, I want you guys to dress the same, to speak the same, to use the same kind of wording, and to use the same kind of tone, and to kind of just look exactly the same, agree on what kind of hairstyle everybody should have, you know, agree on the furniture of the church, or like what kind of food we should have. That's not the expectation that Scripture puts. It's not what Paul is saying. So what is Paul saying? We see that Paul's exhortation to live in harmony is rooted in considering three spiritual principles. And this would be your outline if you're taking notes or if you want to remember something. You have to remember three principles when you consider Christian harmony or living in harmony. The first principle is, look down with me to verse 2. He says he wants them to agree in the Lord. He wants them to agree in the Lord. Christian harmony is rooted in light of your standing in the Lord. That's to say, with regard to who Christ is, with regard to what he has done and how we ought to relate with him, how we ought to submit to him, there needs to be a common, united, biblical understanding. What unites us, what brings us together, what makes us agree is what the Lord did, not what you do and what not what I do. Not what the individual that's sitting in front of you or behind you does. Not what Euodia. It's not about Euodia. It's not about Syntyche. It's not about the individual person. It's about what Jesus did. Can we say we know that Jesus came from heaven to earth as we go into Advent season, right? As we remember the time where, like, the divine actually took on flesh and became like one of us as a baby in a womb of a virgin born in a manger so that he can live a perfect life that you and I can't live. Keep the law that you and I can't keep. And die a death that you and I should have died. And defeated death, resurrected on the third day, ascended to the Father, and he's going to come back for his own. If we can agree that our lives, our pattern of life, our value of life, our standard of life is defined by him generally, if we find unity, if we find harmony, if we can agree on that point, we can live in harmony. While somebody's wearing sneakers, while the other one is wearing dress shoes. While some of us have short hair, some of us have long hair. Some of us are tall, some of us are short. Some of us decide to baptize people in a small little baptistry, still immersion, by the way, but some of us can choose to have a deeper pool that we can walk in. We can still live, we can agree on the basic principle that's in the Lord. Are you in the Lord? If the person sitting next to you is truly in the Lord, if you agree with that person in regards to who Jesus is and what he has done for you and for them, you can live in harmony. Find that common ground. I think in our time, we find it so easy to find points that make us different. And then we emphasize that thing that makes us different, and then we just camp there and we live there. But if we just zoomed out and said, okay, where are we at? Is this person, like, how does this person, is Jesus Lord to him? Is Jesus Lord to her? The way that he is Lord to me and Lord and a Savior to me. From there, we can have a common understanding and we can live in harmony. There's no division there. We can agree on the basic principle in the Lord. That's the first principle that we need to think in light of when we think of living in harmony within the context of the church. Secondly, we consider living in harmony in light of the labor. Look down with me to verse 3. Yet I ask you, true companion, help these women. What have they done? These women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. See, a lot of times division and disagreements and living in disharmony really comes from a place where when somebody's working, they feel like they're working for themselves. They feel like they have to meet a goal, they have to achieve the goal, and you know, they forget the bigger picture. We don't know what the issue was with, like I said, with Euodia and Syntyche. But Paul's exhortation seems to indicate that he wants this elder, whom he calls true companion, Syzygus is the Greek word. Some people have said, you know what, that might have actually been his name, which would have been translated into true companion. You know, like how people would name you when your name has a meaning. And this man who was a part of this church was truly a true companion of Paul. He lived up to his name, so to speak, right? So he's saying, Syzygus, help these women. Help these women remember in what labor. What did they labor for? Did they work for themselves? Are they actually doing this so that they can get an upgrade of status? No. All the energy, all the sacrifice, all the discipline that is exerted is done alongside others for one purpose. If you remember this, you can live in harmony with other believers. All of your discipline, all of the sacrifices that you would pay, all of the energy that you exert, if you remember what you're doing is so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed and can be advanced, if you remember that, you can live in harmony. But if you forget that, if it's for your personal preferences that you're working for, then you're going to keep finding yourself in disagreement with people at every point in life. So living in harmony is found in the Lord. How your salvation began, in the labor and the work that you do while you're a Christian, pretty much in the middle of your Christian life, so to speak. Remembering that all that you exert is to tell of the good news about Jesus Christ. Thirdly, at the end of verse 3, he says, those who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. If you remember that the person, this is what Paul is saying, Euodia, if you remember that Syntyche is in the same book of life that you are in. Syntyche, if you remember that Euodia's name is in the same book of life of the Lamb, when at the end of your life, at the end of time, when the Lamb comes, opens the scroll, and all the books are open, and the book of life is opened, and names are being called of those who would inherit eternal life, you will hear Euodia. You will hear Syntyche. If you have that vision, that I'm dealing with someone whose name maybe may come after me, or may come before me, may come like 1,016 numbers names after me or before me. If that's who I'm dealing with, I can live in harmony with them. Because ultimately, what matters is the one who is in the Lord, who labored alongside you, is also in the book of life with you. All of this is clear, biblically. But it's supposed to be done, by the way. All of this, biblically, you get it, right? Like, we do this quite frequently in our time. It's hard for us to reconcile and live with harmony. And we confuse our personal preferences with the work of the gospel. We confuse our personal expression of God's image to be our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters. Like, if God's image is not expressed the same way that it's expressed in me, then that means, like, we have a point to quarrel. Like, we can't agree. We can't live in harmony. That cannot be so far from the truth. The way that God expresses his image in you is distinct than how he would do in the other brother. That doesn't mean there's no common ground. This is what we saw. He's expressing it in the Lord. In your position in the Lord as a Christian. In your work. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it for the sake of the gospel? Or are you doing it for your own, to make sure that your status in the church is growing, or your personal preferences are being met? Or are you doing that? Or are you doing it so that people can hear that Jesus saves souls, and then you can see souls being saved and you can rejoice in that? And are you doing it in light of, you know, like the person who's doing the same thing in a different way? Ultimately, his name is in the same book my name is. I think we get this. It's clear. Biblically, theologically, theoretically, like we get it, right? Like if somebody is a Christian and working for the gospel, and we believe that their name is written in the book of life, we can live in harmony with them. We get it. But the reality is that doesn't always happen. So what does God has to say about that in his word? Notice how Paul involves two men described by name or called out by men by name, and then the rest of my fellow workers, probably Timothy at this point, contextually speaking, Epaphroditus is another brother that he could we can think of to do what? Look down with me. Verse 3. I ask you also, Syzygus, true companion, help this woman, but not just you, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. What does that indicate to us? Living in harmony is not supposed to be a two people thing. Sometimes you can't figure it out between two brothers. When that happens, you need the context of the local church leadership, if you will, to come alongside you and support you. Not to be like your parents. I don't know how many of you guys have siblings and you had a little sibling rivalry, and then your mom and your dad came, and then they just said, say sorry. Okay, hug each other. All right, just go to your room. You know, that kind of stuff. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it might breed. Even that is a little bit of a picture that we see, right? The reason why your parents do that is not because they want to exercise a level of authority over you or to show you who's boss. It's because they want you as siblings to get along, to love one another, and to support one another, and to grow together in love and affection. That's what it is. That's what Paul is saying here. Living in harmony cannot be done unless you submit to the leadership and the support of the local church. Under the care of these group of believers who are in a leadership position within the church, they can ensure that this harmony between believers is sustained based on the principle considered. Right? So ideally what it would be is, Syntyche, Euodia, what are you guys doing? Okay, do you know that you're actually in the Lord, that you're a nose in the body of Christ, and then you're an arm in the body of Christ? How can the arm go ahead and punch the nose without it bleeding? Don't do that, Syntyche. Don't punch this person. You know? Just to remind them. And you know what we're doing here is so that the gospel can be proclaimed, so that sinners can be saved, so that souls can come from death to life. This is what we're doing, Syntyche and Euodia. this is what, you know, a true companion or Syzygus or Clement and the other fellow workers would be doing. You know that you guys are in the same book, right? Like, why would you quarrel with somebody that's already in the same book? Let's come together. Let's pray. Let's think about what are the things that we can distinctly express ourselves while we're living in harmony. That's to be done within the context of the local church under the guidance and the support and the care of church leadership. So if you want to live in harmony with others, consider the foundation you have with them in the Lord. If you want to live in harmony with others in this church, consider the good work of obedience and love that you do is for the sake of the gospel, not for yourself. If you want to live in harmony with others in the church, consider that they are in the same book of life of the Lamb that you are in. And the church elders, the church leaders, and the saints are there to ensure that you remember this and abide in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you give us your word. But not only do you give us your word, you give us your spirit who opens our eyes, softens our hearts, opens our ears to the truth and impact of your word. Lord, we submit our lives to you. We submit our hearts to you. We submit our will to you so that your spirit would do the work that is necessary in every single one of our hearts and our minds. To teach us, to convict us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to heal us, to strengthen us, to embolden us. Not only just to obey your word, but to love your word. Not only to just obey it and love it, but to actually confidently live it out. Father, I pray that you would cause harmony among your church this morning. I pray that you would protect us from the schemes of the evil one, from the desires of our flesh, and from the pressures of the world who want to divide us, who want to sow discord and disagreements and disharmony among us, Lord Jesus. The unity that you have with the Father, Lord Jesus, is what you desire for your body to have amongst itself. It is a reality that has been accomplished and done and finished at the cross. Father, we ask that you remind us that our unity is in you, O Lord Jesus. That our work, our obedience, and our love is for the sake of your good news, Lord Jesus. Father, remind us that those of us that have put our faith in your name and what you have done have our names written in the book of life. Help us stand firm in that, Lord, until the end of time. Help us, Lord. If there's anyone in this place that has not put their faith in Jesus, that is not confident, that is not heard the love that you showed for us on the cross. If there's anyone here who's unsure that their names are in the book of life, I pray your Spirit convicts them, opens their eyes, opens their ear, softens their heart, and give them the grace and the faith to cling to the name of Jesus, to repent and believe for the salvation of their souls. Father, we ask this in the precious, mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.